Hello, brothers and sisters. Today we're studying 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Already in this letter, Peter has told us about the privileges that are ours as Christians, how we've been born again into a life of faith, hope, and love, and how we're being built together in Christ into a living temple, people amongst whom God lives by his Holy Spirit. But lest we run away with the idea that what God is doing in us is all about us, Peter goes on now in this next section of his letter to talk to us about how to live as Christians in a world which desperately needs God but doesn't want him. Peter, over the coming weeks, is going to give us specific examples of how to live as a Christian in a hostile world, how to live as a Christian citizen in a secular society, how to live as a Christian in the workplace, how to live as a Christian in a marriage that's difficult and far from ideal, how to live as a Christian even in a church that's imperfect. Peter knows very well that the Christian life has to be lived in the specifics, in the details of our life as it is. But before he comes to those particular examples, he sets out for us three broad principles, three rules of the road for living as a Christian in any situation, wherever you are. And that's what we're looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How should we conduct ourselves as Christians in a society that's largely hostile and cynical? Peter says that in every situation, we should live like an exile, fight like a soldier, and shine like a light. Three different pictures of the Christian life, but they're not separate pictures. They belong together. They feed into each other, as we will see. Firstly, live like an exile. Verse 11. As foreigners and exiles, writes Peter. And clearly this is a very important idea to him, because this is now the third time he's mentioned this already in this short letter. This is who we are. We are strangers in this world, which doesn't mean that we cut ourselves off completely from the world. Oh no, we're not to be some kind of closed door sect. As we'll see in a minute, we are to be the open-hearted servants of all. But as we walk in step with Christ, we will often find ourselves out of step with this world. But don't despair about that, because Peter also calls us in verse 11, friends as well as foreigners. Literally, beloved, greatly loved people, and not just greatly loved by Peter, but by God. Whatever the world thinks of us, we are chosen by God. We're his special possession, as we saw last time in verse 9. Frankly, that's enough to make us rather arrogant and insufferable if it weren't for verse 10 being added quickly, that we are people who have received mercy. We're not people who are any better than anybody else. We've received mercy and we needed it. But because we've received mercy, we now belong to God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and this world is just not our home country. Now, do you believe that? It makes all the difference to how you live. You see, if you think that this world is your ultimate home, if you think this short life is all you've got, then the selfishness of our culture, the obsession with me and my way, the hedonism, the materialism, it all makes perfect sense. How else would you live except to get all the comfort you can out of the present moment, because this moment is all there is and this world is all you've got? You see, turning your back on God is bound to leave you in bondage, in slavery to the present moment. It's no wonder that people in our society are so stressed and so anxious, because they've got all their eggs in the one fragile basket of this world. But if you believe the things that Peter has been writing in chapter 1 about our eternal inheritance kept safe for us by God, if you believe that you have an eternity in glory with Jesus Christ to look forward to, if you believe that this world is not your final destination, but a journey that's leading you home, then something very wonderful happens in your life. You're set free from demanding that this world gives you everything that your heart desires. And that means you're also freed from being devastated when this world fails to deliver all that you want. You never expected it would. But though you still have disappointments in this life, yes, you will have them, you'll not be so devastated and crushed. Instead, you will find that they sharpen your appetite for the home that awaits you. You look forward with even more eager anticipation to the grace that's to be brought to you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do you live like an exile? Like someone who's not fully at home here in this world, but someone who's on a journey? Ask yourself this. Make it specific. What were your priorities in the last week? Just think about that for a moment. What were your priorities in the last week? Okay, how many of them had anything to do with the kingdom of God? How many were shaped or driven by God's kingdom? Did you live last week as someone who is eager for their home that awaits them? Or did you live as though this world actually is your final destination? Or ask yourself this question: what is it that you're asking this world to give you that only God can give? You see, you will never make progress as a Christian until you train yourself to think like this: I don't belong here. I'm only a temporary resident, but I'm heading home. Live like an exile. But then Peter says, fight like a soldier. Fight like a soldier. Now, immediately we begin to panic because we live in a world of jihad. It's horrible. It's wicked. It's nasty. We think, oh dear, I don't like this militaristic language. But there it is. Fight like a soldier. Verse 11, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Christians must be fighters. But notice this. It's not other people we're fighting. This is definitely not jihad. It's nothing to do with that. No, our battle is against our own sinful desires. Now, here's the thing. If you are committed to fighting any desire that is out of step with God's word, then you will most definitely be an exile and a foreigner in this world. Because in our culture, feelings have been worshipped by people, and they demand that their every desire must be met. No, says Peter, there is a war of desire being fought within you for control of your soul, and it is fought in every situation of our lives. There are, on the one hand, desires for things that God says are plainly wrong. And on the other hand, we have desires for things which are good, but we elevate them into controlling passions in our lives, and then they become bad. They destroy us. When a good thing becomes a ruling thing, then it becomes a bad thing, because only God should rule us. Let me give you an example of this. Our job, our career, that's a good thing. At least it is, provided it's something legitimate. If you're a mafia hitman, that's not a good thing. That's a satanic thing. But if you've got a good, legitimate job, That's a gift from God to you. It's a way that you can not only provide for your family and for your own needs, it's a way you can bless society. Your job, your career is a good thing. But if your desire for your job becomes all-consuming, if your desire to reach the top of the ladder in your career becomes something that controls and dominates your life, then that good thing has become a bad thing. If you ask your career to give you what only God can give you, then you've uncovered an evil desire, a sinful desire that is waging war on your soul. Now, do you live with a constant awareness that you are on a battlefield? That is Christian realism. We're talking spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not 99% of the time the esoteric, the unusual, the bizarre, the strange, the spooky, the weird, and the wacky. That is not what spiritual warfare is most of the time. 99% of the time, spiritual warfare is mundane, it is ordinary. Let me give you some examples of spiritual warfare. I hope there'll be something here that you can relate to. Let me give you one that's real, that's live, that's present, it's current, it's been my spiritual warfare, at least what a big part of it, over this past week. Right now, I am battling the desire to eat more than I need to because my appetite is out of control. That is spiritual warfare. If my appetite is out of control, if it's ruling parts of my life in a way that only Jesus should be ruling, that he should be Lord, that is spiritual warfare. Yes, it's gluttony. Nasty word for a nasty thing. Now, I've probably just made a rod for my own back by confessing that to you, haven't I? Because if we ever get back together as a church and we have a meal, the entire congregation will be looking to see what the pastor has on his plate. Oh, Ed's battling gluttony again. Look at him, greedy pig. Look, it sounds funny. Actually, it's not. If anything is ruling a part of your life other than Jesus Christ, say no. Fight, abstain from those sinful desires that wage war against your soul. So that's spiritual warfare. Let me give you some more examples. When you're fuming about the driver in front of you who's going too slow for your personal tastes, and you're thinking to yourself, this road should just be for me, or at least for people like me. That is a sinful desire, waging war against your soul. Fight it, say no. When you're fuming because the person at the checkout is counting through their coupons and you're thinking, why can't this checkout just operate for the convenience of my personal kingdom? Say no, fight like a soldier because there's an evil desire, a sinful desire waging war against your soul. When somebody's upset you and you want to give them the silent treatment, or perhaps you react differently, someone's upset you and you want to give them a piece of your mind, you're going to let them have it with both barrels, and you've worked out what you're going to say and it's going to make you feel a whole lot better, but it will definitely not be a beautiful example of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a sinful desire waging war against your soul, and you need to fight like a soldier. That is a moment of spiritual warfare. You need to say no. When you're in front of your computer screen and you want to go places on the computer that are going to fuel evil desires rather than squelch them. When you're thinking of getting involved in a relationship that you know is likely to deaden your desire, your enthusiasm for following Christ. When you're about to take up a hobby that is going to put a big dent in your ability to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know it's going to mean you start missing church some Sundays because you're going to be doing this other thing that seems so important to you. When you're going to start something that will limit your ability to serve Christ with any regular commitment because you'll say, oh no, I can't commit to that because I want to do these other things instead. That is a moment of spiritual warfare. When you're in the shopping mall or you're planning to spend in some lavish, ridiculous way on things that you just don't need, and that is going to greatly inhibit your ability to give to support the work of the gospel, that's spiritual warfare. That's a sinful desire waging war against your soul. Are you fighting like a soldier? Now, do you see the point, brothers and sisters? Spiritual warfare is not something weird, wacky, esoteric, crazy. It's not that. Spiritual warfare, most of the time, is fought in these places. Spiritual warfare takes place around your family meal table. It takes place in front of your computer. It takes place in the shopping center. It takes place on the motorway. It takes place as you scroll through Facebook posts. Those are the moments when all sorts of sinful desires arise in your soul. You've got to fight like a soldier. You need to say no. That's the battlefield that we are living on. Well, are you living like a soldier? Are you saying no to sinful desires? Are you fighting? Or have you given up the fight? You see, we don't win one battle and then the war is over. I wish with all my heart it were that easy, but it isn't. The battle for the heart is fought over thousands of little moments from the time that you're converted to the time the Lord takes you home to be with himself. It's a constant warfare and we have to be on our guard. Fight like a soldier. Learn to say no. But hey, we're not defined by the negative. It's really important to see this. Yes, we live like exiles, and we do that by fighting like a soldier against our sinful desires. That will put us out of step with our culture. But we do this, we say no, not because ultimately we're negative, but we do it for a very positive reason. And it's the final point that Peter makes to us. We say no to sinful desires. We live like exiles in order that we might do good, in order that we might shine like a light. Live such good lives, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. We live among people who need God's love, even though they don't know it, and as yet, perhaps they don't want it. And Peter says that even though they may treat us as enemies, our calling is to show them nothing but good, because then perhaps the light of our life will so shine into their darkness that it enables them to see the truth of the gospel and be drawn to the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let them see your good deeds, says Peter. And by that, he means so much more than just leading an upright and a moral life, not committing adultery or whatever it is. Peter means engage with the people around you. Engage with your community. Don't cut yourself off. Get involved, and get involved in order to serve. Let them see your good deeds, says Peter. It means being the person that everyone would want to have as a neighbor. It means being the committee member who is known for being a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker. It means being the doctor who is known for their extra kindness. It means being the plumber who is known for going the extra mile in terms of helpfulness. It means being the teacher that the children find the most approachable. It means being the carer that the old people have as their favorite because you're always patient with them. You always have a smile on your face. It means being the member of your circle, whatever your circle is, whether it's the running club or clogs or the choir or the orchestra. It means being the member of your circle who always has time for other people, who isn't so constantly wrapped up in themselves. This is gospel ministry, as mundane and as normal and as everyday as you can get. There is no place, no moment where you will ever be where you are not called to shine a light for Christ, to showcase the goodness of God. Now, Peter has got realistic expectations. He knows that just because we do good, it won't always end good, as it were. It doesn't guarantee a good response. We may still get kicked in the teeth. But for some, at least, that will not be the end of the story. They may see your good deeds and glorify God. Peter is talking here about people getting converted. It's as good as that. He heard Jesus speak this way in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus spoke about us being the light of the world and people glorifying our Heavenly Father as a result. And now Peter's passing on Jesus' words to us. God hasn't equipped us all to be big platform evangelists like Billy Graham, but he has and does empower us all by his Holy Spirit to live lives that are beautiful and that show the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you show how good life is under God's rule, some at least may compare that with how bad life is under our own rule, when we're ruled by our ego and our pride and our selfishness and our addictions and our sinfulness. And they will want what you have got. Now, I probably shouldn't use a food illustration after confessing to gluttony, but it is the one that comes to my mind, but I think it's a simple one and it's a helpful one. You go into a restaurant, a buffet restaurant, and you see this beautiful food laid out in front of you, and you think, I like the look of that. I want some of that. Peter's saying that's how it works when your life reflects the goodness of God and of how good it is to live under his rule. Peter is saying there will be people who are hungry because they have searched everywhere in this world for things that this world can't give. They can only be found in God. They've looked for a satisfaction that this world can't offer. And they've come up empty. They've come up hungry. And they see your life and they say, boy, I'm hungry. Boy, would I like some of what that person has got. And they'll be drawn to God and God will be glorified. What a calling on our life. Shine like a light. Is that how you live? Well, let's conclude. Let me sum this up. Live like an exile, fight like a soldier, shine like a light. Do you see what kind of life Peter is calling us to? It's a life like Jesus. He was a foreigner and an exile, living out of step with this society so very often, marching to a different drumbeat, being rejected by others. He fought like a soldier against every temptation Satan sent his way, and he laid down his life in order to defeat the enemy. He shone like a light wherever he went because he was the light of the world. But unlike us, Jesus did each of these things perfectly. We have to be honest and say, we don't always live like an exile. We don't always fight like a soldier. Alas, we don't always shine like a light. But Jesus did each of these things perfectly. And he did them not just as our example, so that we might try but fail. He did them as our representative, fulfilling perfectly God's commission on a human life, so that we might stand before God clothed in his righteousness, despite our own many failures. And now the Lord Jesus, having made us righteous, having saved us through his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, now he gives us that same Holy Spirit who walked with him through his life and ministry. He puts his Holy Spirit in us so that we can learn to walk in his footsteps, living as he lived, sharing in his mission, growing in his likeness. That is the Christian life. It is good, it is wholesome, it is beautiful. Is that your life? Sometimes in the pressure of daily living, we forget who we are in Christ. We forget what we've been called to be, all that we have been given, all that we might be by his grace. We forget the difference it can make to how we live. Thank God for Peter's reminder to us this morning. Live like an exile, fight like a soldier, shine like a light. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, whose life and ministry brought glory to you and salvation to us. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit, that we might live now with an eye to eternity, fighting our sinful desires and serving others in love so that they too may come to know you, for your glory's sake. Amen. Now, I have just two questions for you this week for reflection and action. Only two, but the first one has three parts to it. But here they are. Here's question number one. In the past week, again, make it specific. That's the way to grow as a Christian. Be specific, not just general and vague. In the past week, where did you struggle to do each of the three things we've looked at? In the past week, where did you struggle to live like an exile, to fight like a soldier against your sinful desires, and to shine a light by how you live among unbelievers? Now, I know at this coronavirus lockdown time where some of us are not nearly as much as we used to be in contact with unbelievers. Some of you still are very much. You have to apply this as best you can. But in the past week, where did you struggle to live like an exile, to fight like a soldier, to shine a light by how you live? And secondly, second question, how does the gospel turn things we ought to do into things that we want to do? You see, Peter hasn't given us these three principles of Christian living out of nowhere. They're based on what he's already written in this letter about the goodness of God to us in Jesus Christ, all that God has done for us, all that he's doing in us. Now, when you think of what God has done in Jesus Christ, how does the gospel turn things that we ought to do into things that we want to do? God bless you, dear friends. The peace of the Lord be with you. Bye for now.